If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2? We're going to be starting in verse 16 here in just a little bit, so you can get there, and we'll make our way to that here in just a little bit. But almost every state in our nation still has some laws on the books that would surprise most people if they heard them. Let me give you a couple of examples or a few examples of that this morning here. So in Florida, a woman may be fined for falling asleep under a hairdryer. Not sure why, but okay. In Indiana, citizens aren't allowed to attend a movie house or ride in a public streetcar within 4 hours of after eating garlic. I don't know about you, but I think that might be a good idea. That might be a good law. In Eureka, Illinois, a man with a mustache may not kiss a woman. Out of luck there, I guess. In Moline, Illinois, ice skating at the Riverside Pond during the months of June and through August is strictly prohibited. I don't know why you need a law for that, but if you're not quite there altogether, there's one for you. In Normal, Illinois, it's against the law to make a face at a dog. Must have had some problems going on there. In Wisconsin, it's against the law to serve apple pie in public restaurants unless there's cheese on top of it. In Wyoming, you may not take a picture of a rabbit from the months of January all the way through April without an official permit. Not sure why, but that's a law. Montana's got some weird ones, we found out. In Montana, it's illegal for married women to go fishing alone on Sundays. It's illegal for unmarried women to fish alone at all. Yeah. In Montana, it's illegal to have a sheep in the cab of your truck without a chaperone. I don't know what that sheep's up to, but it needs a chaperone in that truck by itself. In Helena, Montana, it's illegal to annoy a passerby on sidewalks with a revolving water sprinkler. I'm having trouble there. Then we get into California a little bit. In Los Angeles, you can't hunt moths under lamplights. Walking an elephant down the street or down Market Street is prohibited in San Francisco unless it's on a leash. So if you got your elephant, make sure it's leashed if you're going through San Francisco. In Blythe, California, you can only wear cowboy boots if you own at least 2 cows. I don't know about that one, but hey, we might be in trouble. And then one last one, and it might be hard to be a pastor in Nicholas County, West Virginia, because the law there is that no member of the clergy, no pastor, is allowed to tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit. Not sure about that one. But we may laugh, we may groan at these out-of-date laws that are still on the books, because many of them are absurd, they're ridiculous. But if we were to list all of the rules, the expectations, and laws that are on the books in some of our churches today, chances are we'd stop laughing pretty quickly. Most of these religious regulations that aren't written down anywhere, but many of us either attempt to keep those things or we expect everybody else to keep those laws, they're there. And our growth in Jesus can be stunted, or it can even be choked out and choked to death by the weeds of legalism that can come up in our lives and in our hearts. And what is legalism? Well, legalism can be defined as seeking to achieve or maintain forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through being obedient to Him, right? Like we're trying to earn our way to Him, earn our acceptance and our forgiveness based on how good we are instead of based on the forgiveness that Jesus offers us through His life, death, and resurrection. And it's often disguised in Christian terms and Christian behavior, these legalistic things. And I often find this out when I meet people. Because when you meet somebody, what's one of the first things you do? One of the first things you ask somebody? It's like, what do you do? What is your job? And for you, that may not seem such a big deal, but ultimately it comes to me and they say, what do you do? What is your job? And that's when I have to break out the P word. I'm a pastor. And sometimes it doesn't work out too well for me. They start saying things, you know, I can see their mind. They're like thinking, what have I said in the last few minutes before I found out this guy was a pastor? Did I say something that I shouldn't have said to a pastor? I had one of these guys like that on a chairlift. And let me tell you, when you're on a chairlift, you get like 10, 15, 20 minutes with people. And you can talk about Jesus and all sorts of good stuff with people. You get to know some people on a chairlift. And one guy said, when he found out what I did, you know, he said, at least I didn't swear yet. And they look at me, though, and they say, like, you're a pastor. Like, you know, how could you do that? And I've thought about not saying I'm a pastor. And I could, you know, say things like, well, I work at a church or I work at a faith-based nonprofit. Then I thought, well, it might be harder to explain all what that means than just to say I'm a pastor and get it over with, right? But when I tell people that I'm a pastor, what usually happens is those people begin to start telling me their spiritual journey, wherever they are. And they try to make it as good as possible. In fact, another time on a chairlift, like I said, this is a great place to hear from people. He started telling me about another pastor that he knows that sends him scriptures all the time so that he could, you know God and get closer to God. And he said, you know, I probably should go home and read those. Oh, you haven't been, huh? Yeah, I probably should go home and read those, he says. But he really, as we talked, 15 minutes up this lift, he started telling me how he really wanted to get close to God. But his religion had gotten in the way of him getting close to God. He really wasn't ready to do it. All he thought was, is if I was good enough, then I'm good with God, I'm close with God, and everything's going to be fine. I'm just a good person. Everything's going to be fine. And as I got off that chairlift, I thought to myself, I wonder if that guy's actually going to go and start reading those scriptures, if he was just saying that because he was talking to a pastor. And I prayed for him, like, God, help him. Help him to go and draw near to you. See what it means to be and know you. But his religious thoughts were keeping him from getting to know God. He'd basically been led astray by religion, at least the religion he thought about what it was. And religion said to him, if I was just good enough, I can get close to God. I can know God. And I think that really feels like what's happening here in our passage in Colossians chapter 2. And Paul is saying to the church in Colossae, he said, you wanted to get close to God. This is what you wanted, but you need to know that religion can be very dangerous. That if you try to use religion the wrong way, it can be dangerous. And that's what he's writing to this church about here. A while ago, the singer from the band U2, Bono, was at one of the national prayer breakfasts, and he got up to share. I'm going to read to you what he said. He said, one of the things that I picked up from my father and my mother was this sense that religion often gets in the way of God. For me, at least, it got in the way. Seeing what religious people in the name of God did to my native land. If you don't know, Bono's from Ireland. And he goes on to say, and even in this country, seeing God's secondhand car salesmen on their TV channels offering indulgences for cash. In fact, all over the world, seeing the self-righteous roll down like a mighty stream from certain corners of the religious establishment. And he said, I must confess, I changed the channel. What he's talking about there is legalism. And a good way to think about legalism is a quote from C.S. Lewis. He writes this in Mere Christianity, and we'll put this up on the screen here for you. But he says this in Mere Christianity. He says, one of the marks of a certain type of bad man is that he cannot give up the thing himself without wanting everyone else to give it up. That is not the Christian way. An individual Christian may seem fit to give up all sorts of things for special reasons. Could be marriage or meat or beer or the cinema. But the moment he starts saying the things are bad in themselves or looking down his nose at other people who do use them, he has taken the wrong turning. And so before we jump into our passages here in Colossians chapter 2, I want to just say a couple of things about legalism, point a couple of things out. And the first one is in legalism, we tend to think everybody else is legalist, but we're not. The fact is that we all are legalists by nature. That's just kind of our normal mode there. We tend to judge others by our own standards of what is acceptable and what isn't. In essence, we think our sins smell better than everybody else's. And we have very little tolerance for people who sin differently than we do. The next is that legalism is highly contagious. While it's usually different in our minds than what it was for the Pharisees and Sadducees and Jesus' time, legalism, though, can spread like a bad virus through the entire church. It just can grab hold of everybody, and everybody just kind of goes that way. And that's why Jesus reserves some of the most harsh criticism for the legalistic list makers. And we see this, as you see it up on the screen in Mark 7. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Then legalism can take a vibrant faith and make it dull and lifeless. You see, it can kill your enthusiasm in God. It can take away the joy that you have in your salvation and who God is. It can strangle your spirituality. And instead of finding freedom through Jesus, many believers become burdened by all these things. And it's because of legalism. God has come to set us free. We don't want to be bound by sin anymore. That's what Jesus came to set us free from. And so we don't want to go into more of that bondage through legalism. And then fourth, legalism produces large quantities of self-righteousness in us, judgment of other people, and condemnation. What it does is it, you know, we just get this, we put a guilt trip on everybody. And then there's this misguided sacrifice. We might even have guilt in our own lives because we're not living up to what we think. And it's, you know, it causes everybody to evaluate everybody else in the church and their relationship with God on the basis of your own standards, your own scores, and we expect everybody to live up to that same thing. And that short circuits the work of grace in people's life. Next, legalism makes us narrow and divisive. A legalistic person insists that everybody live up to their standards that they've adopted for their lives. In other words, everyone has to be like me. And when we think this way, what we end up doing is we miss the joy of the diversity that's supposed to be in the church. It's just like what C.S. Lewis said in that quote we read. And I'm not saying with this that we can't go around and, you know, and we, or that way, you know, everybody can go around sinning and nobody can question it. I'm not talking about that, okay? That's not this. I'm saying that we can't add laws and regulations over what God has said in His Word and expect everybody to follow them. The next one is that legalism makes it impossible for people to see Jesus. See, there's nothing that pushes people far away from Jesus faster than a list of rules and regulations. And we inadvertently portray Jesus as a drill sergeant instead of a savior when we do that, and we add all of these things. And most of us fall into legalism without trying to do so. It's kind of like our factory setting sometimes because of the way we are. And the weeds of legalism are just under the surface of each of our lives. And if we're not careful, we'll just default to that performance-based lifestyle. And that's exactly, I think, what was happening in this church in Colossae. But it wasn't even just this church here, because you see it in the books of Romans and Galatians and Hebrews. They all speak against legalism there. And so we've got to be taught over and over and over again, it's by grace. We are saved by grace. We grow in God and mature in our relationship with God through grace. And we have to preach that to ourselves over and over again. It's grace. It's what Jesus has done in his life, death, resurrection, and even ascension into heaven. And so in our passage this morning, Paul argues that if we really want to pull the weeds of legalism out of our hearts and out of our lives, we've got to resist the lures of legalism that are there. And before we can resist the lures of legalism, we need to remember what we looked at last time. Last week we had a missionary here, and so the week before that was the last time we were in Colossians. But the best defense against a performance-based faith is to remember our legal standing in God, before God, because we are in Christ. We are His. And if we understand God's divine decree over us as a result of what Jesus has done on our behalf, His life, death, and resurrection, and our trusting in Him to be our Savior, our belief that He did it for us, we'll experience that amazing grace and we'll live in the freedom that is ours through Jesus because we are in Him. As Jesus said, "So as the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And so when we come to know Jesus as our Savior, we stop trying to be our own Savior. We know that we cannot be good enough to earn our way to God. And so we say, "God, I need you. There's nothing else that can save me. It's only you, Jesus, what you did in your life, death, and resurrection. I'm trusting in that, your work." What happens when we start to follow Jesus is that God issues four rulings over us. There are four decrees, really. And the first one you see up there is that we are complete. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're included in all that He has done. All the fullness of deity is in Jesus. Jesus is God. He has always existed. And that we've already seen this in Colossians. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. Jesus is that. Jesus isn't just a way to God, though, but He is the only way to God. Because He is God Himself. And you have everything you need if you have Jesus, because of the fullness of God comes into your life when you receive Jesus as your Savior. You don't need anything else more than that. You have Jesus. That's all that we need. You merely need to understand and use that which you have been given through Jesus, because you are in Him through faith. The second ruling or decree is we are alive. We are alive. When we put our faith in Jesus, Jesus cuts away our old sinful nature in order to prove that we belong to Him. We are His. And since we are alive, we are now no longer alive to sin. We are dead to sin. And remembering that our old sinful nature is dead and it's buried with Jesus gives us a powerful motive to resist sin in our lives. And we can keep those sinful desires from controlling us by treating them as if they are dead. We look at it and say, "You know, that was me. I was a slave to sin, but I gave my life to Jesus, and He paid the price for all of my sins. He broke the chains of sin in my life. I am free. And now I see Jesus is more beautiful than any of those things I ever did before. And when I'm tempted with those things, I got to remind myself that Jesus is much more beautiful. His way is perfect." And trust Him and say no to sin. And we ask the power, ask the Holy Spirit to give us power over that. But we are alive. Third, our sins are canceled. We've kind of talked about this already, but our sins are canceled. Jesus forgave all of our sins, all of them, that every single one of them, that's what it means. Even those that you have a hard time forgiving yourself of, He has forgiven us of those. Jesus not only took our sins to the cross, but He also took the law to the cross. And He nailed it there. And then fourth ruling or decree, we have victory. The powers and authorities of this evil world were stripped by Jesus, you know, and what they did, they thought that they had won the victory. They stripped Jesus of His clothing. They made a public spectacle of Jesus on the cross. They thought that they had triumphed over Him by putting Him to death. Little did they know that Jesus had won the victory, that the battle had won, you know, belonged to him, the victory belonged to him. Evil no longer has any power over you because Jesus has stripped Satan of his weapons. He's been disarmed. The only power that he has is what we give to him, and we allow him to deceive us or create fear in our lives. We don't have to follow false teachings. We don't have to give in to fear or even to Satan and what he wants to do and sin. Jesus is the victor, and he has triumphed at the cross. And so the best way for us to pull the weeds of legalism out of our lives is to remember our position before God, who we are, that we are complete, that we are alive, that we are forgiven, and that we have the victory. We are sons and daughters through in Christ because of Jesus. Sons and daughters of God. And I love how the Philip translation says this verse in Galatians. I'm going to read this one from the Philip's translation. It says, I shall ask you one simple question. Did you receive the Spirit of God by trying to keep the law or by believing the message of the gospel? Surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by reverting to outward observances. And so our passage today in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16, what it does is it gives us warnings so that we can avoid being idiotic, like it says in Galatians there. And we have to be vigilant. We have to be paying attention. We have to be preaching the gospel to ourselves, or we're going to lean toward legalism on a daily basis. So easy to fall back there. So how do we resist the lures of legalism? The first thing is we have to refuse to judge by externals. Open your Bibles, or if you're already open, let's look at verse 16 and 17 in Colossians 2. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, whenever you see that word therefore in the Bible, you have to see what it is there for. That's the rule. Whenever you see therefore, you have to see what it's there for. And Paul, what he's doing here, and he's saying therefore in verse 16, he's drawing a conclusion based on what he has just said and written previously here. He says, since Jesus has done what was necessary for our salvation, don't let anyone judge you on these outward things that he's writing here. Food restrictions, special diets, observance of ceremonies and holy days, those rose out of the practices of the Old Testament. And so some of those things were annual, some of those things were monthly, some of those things were weekly. And since Jesus has come, those special diets, those days that they had to celebrate, they're no longer necessary because the Old Testament feast, what they did was, is they looked forward to Jesus. They were pointing to Jesus. They were just as shadows of the reality that is fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says it this way. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. And it's really, really easy to judge on the externals. You look at somebody and you see how they're living and you can make judgments on that. Like if there's something that you're not supposed to do and you don't do it, then everything's good. If you attend when you're supposed to attend, then you're doing okay. You know, if you kneel when you pray, you must be closer to God, or those kind of things. And we must be alert to make sure that we're not evaluating on what we're doing or what others are doing according to some external standards. Really, the question we should be asking ourselves is how is your relationship with God? How are you doing with that? Are you drawing closer to God on a regular basis? Do you know Jesus more today than you did yesterday? How is your relationship with God? Second thing we have to do is we have to reject false authority. Now look at verse 18 and 19. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on I'm not going to get it out this morning. I'm tongue-tied. And worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with the growth that is from God. Now look at that word disqualify there. The Greek word literally means, and in our translation of that word today, what it really means is someone who's acting like an umpire, right? Someone who's acting like an umpire. And Paul was saying, don't let anyone declare you unworthy of the prize. And so what they had in that church in Colossae were these self-appointed umpires, and they were in the church, and they were going around, and they were calling people out. Or they were calling people in by the way that they lived their lives. Now think about how an umpire works this morning. The umpire has to watch people closely. They have to watch, in baseball, they have to watch the foul line and make sure it's in or out, right? It's fair or foul. And so he also has to watch the strike zone, see if it's a strike or a ball. And that's what these self-appointed umpires were doing in the church there. They were judging and disqualifying people based on how well they followed the rules. And we saw that in verse 16. Now here in verse 18, we see that the umpires were having these spiritual experiences that were just filling them full of pride. They were going into great detail about these spiritual experiences that they were having. And so these umpires, or this umpire, however it was, they were calling people in and out based on these things. It's based on how well they followed these rules or whether they had certain spiritual experiences. And he describes them, Paul describes them in four certain ways there. He says they have a false humility. They present themselves as humble and holy, but in reality they're filled with spiritual pride and superiority over everybody else. He says that they worshiped angels, and their focus is on other spiritual beings rather than Jesus. Like, Jesus is good, but you need this other thing too, they were saying. And then they said that they had these visions, and they love to give people the latest word from God. And that doesn't mean here that you can't get a word from God and about somebody that God wants to give you, because that does happen. It's one of the spiritual gifts and how God uses. But these guys here, these people here, they were using it to prove that they were better than everybody else. See, God gave me this. I'm better than you. And so it says they were puffed up with idle notions. These inner secrets gave them these heads full of pride, but they didn't have a burning heart toward God. And the result of all of that is because of their bias in all of this and their expressions, they had actually become disconnected from the head, it says there in verse 19. What is the head? That's Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the leader as we think of ourselves as the body of Christ, right? He is the head, and we all function within that. And so this person or these people who were acting as umpires had lost their connection with the head. And the only thing that I could think about as I read that came to my mind was this phrase that they're running around with their heads cut off, like a chicken with a head cut off, right? That's what I could just envisioned in my head. And when anyone runs around with their head cut off, it leads to spiritual craziness. They were severed from any hope of spiritual life in them because they weren't getting their orders from Jesus. They weren't getting word from Jesus. They were cut off from him. And so what they were saying didn't correlate with Jesus. They were seeking experiences that didn't connect with Jesus. And even though there was this fascination with this religious mysticism, Their focus wasn't on Jesus. And no matter what's going on around us and what's happening, our focus has to be on Jesus. He is the head. He is the leader of us as the church. And so we have to have our focus on him, no matter what's going on. The next is, we have to renounce religious rules. Look at verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, and there's that word I can't say this morning, and severity of the body, but they are no value as stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so what was happening is the false teachers focused on personal denial as the way to curb their wrong attitudes and appetites. And this sounds really, really good on the surface because we all agree that sometimes we need some more discipline in our lives. We need to live better lives. But they were teaching that these disciplines were necessary in order to have fellowship with God. If you didn't do these things, you weren't going to connect with God. You wouldn't hear from God. And according to church history, here's some just church history facts. So there's a guy named Anthony, and he was the founder of the Christian monasticism. And it was said about him that he never changed his vest or washed his feet. How would you like to be under that teaching? Wouldn't want to get close, right? And he thought he was doing these things to get close to God. But guess what? He was outdone by somebody else. There was Simon Stylites. And he spent the last 36 years of his life on top of a 50-foot pillar. And he mistakenly thought that if he withdrew from the world, that he would truly be spiritual. Get away from everything, then I can be close to God. In fact, what the legalist person hates the most is the material world. Now think about this with me here this morning. The legalist hates the ordinary or the material world around them because they feel like it's tainted with sin because it's filled with sinning people. And so the farther that they can get away from that world part of it that's tainted with sin, the better they think they are. They believe that spiritual things only happen in the supernatural realm, the spiritual realm. The spiritual things can only happen them. They cannot happen in the ordinary world. And so you have to get so far away, they say, from the ordinary world to have these supernatural experiences with God. And they thought that there were two spheres to life. That there was the sacred sphere, which is ministry in the church. So like right now, technically, according to them, we would be in that sphere, right? The sacred sphere. And then there was the other sphere. And, you know, that's the secular sphere, and that's what we're going to do after we leave here. We're going to go get some lunch, or we're going to go to the store, or whatever it is, and then we're into the secular sphere. And they thought these two spheres were separate. Actually, I don't believe that's what we see in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that God created this world, and he created the world good. And yes, it's marred by sin, because sin has entered the world, but he is still the creator and king of this world. And this passage is trying to mend that gap between the sacred and the secular. And what Paul is saying here is that we don't belong to this world anymore. We don't get to heaven by following a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts, and we don't live the Christian life that way either. We can't earn God's favor, no matter how good, no matter what we do, we can't earn God's favor that way. All we can do is receive it because of what Jesus has done. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, "I have found in my own spiritual life that the more rules I lay down for myself, the more sins I commit." And in verse 23, it says there very clearly that the regulations, though they may look and sound good, that they actually provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Rules don't stop the desire for sin in our lives, because what they actually do is they feed the flesh. They say, look how good I'm doing, not look at what Jesus has done for me. And I'm not looking to Jesus anymore. I'm looking at me and how good I am. Why is that? It's because no matter how hard we work, we can't force sin out of our lives through devotion to man-made laws. We need God's power working within us. It's His grace. It's not just following all of these and having these lists of rules and activities that affect change. It is by Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the grace that is offered to us because of Jesus. And so we have to teach ourselves grace before commitment. Because once grace is understood and it's embraced in our lives, it leads then to commitment. We want to follow Jesus because we understand what He has done for us and what we have in Him. But when we go toward commitment and rule-keeping only, it always leads to legalism. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So as we close here this morning, I want to ask you a couple of questions. What is your Christianity like? What is your Christianity like? Is it focused on yourself and all the things that you're doing, or is it focused on Jesus? Are you a list keeper or a grace giver? Are you a list keeper or a grace giver? Is your faith anchored in personal experiences, or is it on the Word of God? And the experiences that we have with God, if it's freely from God, it's going to connect. It's going to be what the Word says, not against the Word. Has your Christianity set you free? Or has it tied you up? Rules are like religious training reels, and they are good at helping us not tip over. But they're also confining because they keep us from really breaking free. A bishop once said to King Louis of France, he said, "Make an iron cage for all those who don't think like we do. An iron cage the captive will neither be able to lie down in or even stand up all the way." So they're kind of like stuck in there like this. "Make that cage. And so if they don't agree with us, we're going to put them in that cage." And the king agreed to it. He's like, "That's a great idea. We'll make that cage." And then a short time later, this bishop somehow offended King Louis. And for 14 years, he lived in that cage. Have you constructed a cage for those who don't think the same way as you do? Be careful, because you might end up in that same cage in bondage yourself. See, Christianity isn't spelled D-O. It's not what we do. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's what He has done. When Jesus died on the cross, He said, "It is finished. The price has been paid. The debt has been erased. You are complete in Christ. You are alive in Him. Your sins have been forgiven, and you have the victory." And it's as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. It's as we go after Him. We want to draw near to Him. It's that where real change happens in our lives. And the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. But let me ask you this morning, what old laws are on your books today? We read about some of those ones from other the states around us and our own state. But what ones are on your books still today? Are you ready to nail those to the cross? Are you ready to be set free? What we're going to do is we're going to give our list to Jesus this morning. And again, this isn't a freedom to go out and live our lives any way we want. And nobody can say anything about that. But we want to do what Jesus has called us to do. To live the way Jesus has called us to do. To be in freedom and not in bondage, because He has come to set us free. So would you bow your heads this morning?